Anyway, the title of my sermon today is Making Ourselves Ready. Making Ourselves Ready. And, you know, what a wonderful opportunity we have. And let me stress a wonderful opportunity that we have knowing God's truth, knowing His plan of salvation. I mean, just to let it soak in and just think about it. What are the odds that you're called out of the billions of people that have lived? I mean, what are the odds? God said He knew us before we were born, and He called us to know His truth. And He is preparing us. He is teaching us so that we may be of a service to Him, not only in this physical life of teaching others, but in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, teaching those billions of people that are going to be coming up that have totally different ideas about how they should live. And we're going to have that job of teaching those people to learn how to be in God's family. There will be none that will offend in God's family. And we have a tremendous job ahead of us. But what a fantastic calling if you just stop and think of it. You have heard it over and over again about our calling. But when you just sit and think about it and let it soak in, it really has a great chilling meaning to you. It can raise the hair on the back of your neck thinking that, you know, out of all the people in the world that were born, God has called us to know His plan of salvation, and is just a marvelous thing. But we also know, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 20, verse 16, you can just jot it down, is what it says, that there are many that are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So what are we going to do with this calling and this precious knowledge that God has given us? What are we going to do with it? Or what are we doing with it? Are we making ourselves ready to do the job that God has called us to do? Or are we just kind of taking things for granted? If you will, turn over to Galatians 5. Turn over to Galatians 5. And let's start reading in verse 16. Galatians 5. Starting in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what is the lust of the flesh? It is sinful things. Sinful things. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, our physical mind is wishing to do the things that feel good, the whatever comes naturally things. But we are to overpower that, and we can do that with God's Holy Spirit in us. We are to walk in the Spirit, the way that God wants us to live. But if you are led, and that's the key word right there, led. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness. That means, you know, breaking laws and being in a bad state of mind, as being contrary to God. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. I mean, I'm sure there's probably more that you could probably even add to the list right there. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things definitely will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the sinful things and the sinful way of life that will cause you not to inherit the way of life that God wants to give us, and He's working on us to think the way that He thinks. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Put a big circle around that. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, it's not just to think it, it is to do it. To walk in the Spirit, to live by the way that God wants us to live. with a different life, a different way, the way that he wants us to live. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Live in peace, like the song that Nevlin was singing there. We need to pray for peace. And I'm sure it worked in the feast sites that you were all at, because God was there. Wherever he places his name, he is there with us. Let's continue to drop on down there in chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, we need to have the right attitude and shed the right light, set the right example, help those that are having problems with gentleness, considering yourself that, you know, hey, you could be tempted by the same things if you're not careful. Have to keep that in mind, how we treat one another. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, you know, wonder who you are. Well, you know, I've got God's Holy Spirit and maybe I'm something special. Well, we are something special, but we better have the right attitude about the something special that we are. When he is nothing and deceives himself. Have to be careful of what attitude that we are in. But in verse 4 it says, but let each one examine his own work. What kind of life are you living? Examine your own work. What are you doing? Are you serving? Are you helping others? Are you being a blessing to others? And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. We all have our own set of problems, our own things that we need to be thinking about. And at the same time, be thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ and any other human being that we come before. Because God is expecting us to set the right example, shed the right light that would benefit God and give God the glory for everything. Because we are not much. We come from the dust and we're going to go back to the dust. We have to keep that in mind, just who we are, so that we don't think we are something great or something special. We have no glory. Give all the glory to God. Down through time and throughout the Bible and today, we see that God uses people. We may sometimes, you know, take it for granted, but each one of us is doing different little parts of the work of God right now. That God has called us to do. We may think, well, you know, I don't do that much, but it is a part that God has called you to start off doing, and he will add more to our jobs later as we grow, as we learn how to teach and to have mercy on others and to love others. God is teaching us. He is preparing a people for service for him. And, you know, we are doing that right now. We are learning, you know, to serve as we go in our life. We can only pray that, you know, God will let us live long enough to even do more and greater things and better things of serving others. The Bible is full of people that God has used down through time. Just a few examples. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, all the common ones that we know. Moses, Mr. Armstrong, me, you, all the ministers that God has called down through time and that are currently doing God's work right now. God has called each of us. None of us are here by mistake. None of us are here because, we thought we would come in and join these people and make them look better. No, we are here because God has placed us here. He uses people. You know, and God has chosen the Israelites to be his treasure, to be his treasure, to be his holy people. Let's turn to Exodus 19. We'll talk a little bit about that. Exodus 19. We'll start off with verse 1 through 9. Exodus 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, They came to the wilderness of Sinai, and that happened to have been on a Thursday. I don't know who calculated it, but it was said it was on a Thursday. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." They saw that firsthand, what God, all the miracles that God did to the Egyptians as he brought them out of Egypt, out of sin. "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Eagle's wings, I would imagine that those are special angels that guided and directed the people. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together, all of them answered together, acknowledged, and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They all acknowledged that. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." Because God was going to come to all of them in the thick cloud, so that he wouldn't come in his full glory. Of course, they would all die. But he came to them in the thick cloud, and they knew that God was in their presence, was there with them. And God was going to do that so that the people would believe Moses forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And so, you know, they acknowledged what they were going to do. God had entered into a treaty. God had entered into a treaty with Israel and had established a relationship with them. You know, they acknowledged that they would do all that he said. And so he had that treaty with them. He had given them, you know, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17 there. Let's turn to Exodus 20. I'm not going to read all the commandments, but let's read the next page over in my Bible. Let's do read verses 1 through 6 in Exodus 20 there. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other little g gods." And notice it's a little g there. "You shall have no other little g gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God." He made it very, very clear exactly what his thoughts were on this. "I am a jealous God," he said, "visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Who hates him? Those who are disobeying his laws, his truth. If you love God, you're obeying him. If you're not obeying, you're hating him. There's no black and white there. No gray area. It's all black and white. Either you are or you aren't. Verse 6, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Showing mercy. You know, it's like, you know, in Deuteronomy 28 and I think Deuteronomy 30, you know, the blessing and cursing chapters. God makes it very, very plain. Very, very plain. on one side of the page, he says, look, here's all the blessings I want to give you. If you obey me, I'll give you this, 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 this. And he goes on and on about it. And then, of course, on the other side of the page, here are the curses that you're going to receive if not. There's no gray area there. Either you obey or you don't. You'll get blessed or you'll get cursed. One way or the other. It's up to each one of us. Why would we want to hurt ourselves? Why wouldn't we want to receive blessings and all of the good things that God wants to give us? And eventually, of course, eternal life. To be contrary is a bad illness in your mind to think up, thinking that you are something when you're not. That's when you become disobedient. Finally, God called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai in order to give him detailed instructions as to how the Israelites should live, God's people. Detailed instructions. But as we know from the story, I'm not going to read the whole story here, but as we know from the story, the Israelites had to wait 40 days. Had to wait 40 days there. But they did not wait, as we know. They ignored God's first commandment. They made a false little g god out of gold. You know, they all took their jewelry, their earrings and bracelets and necklaces and whatever other kind of things they had. They melted them down and made this golden calf and bowed down and worshiped it and danced around it and did other hideous things as well, too. But they did not wait. They had 40 days there, and they were impatient. They did not continue in the hope that God had given them. The hope in the blessings that God was going to pour on them. They were too impatient. How many times do we get impatient? Very much, I'm sure. We have to make sure that we are in charge of what we think, what our outbursts in our brains are. We need to be thinking of living in the Spirit of God and the way He wants us to live and not our foolish fleshly ways. At the very same time that God was reaching out to the Israelites, they were breaking the first commandment. Shall have no other gods before God, or nothing before God. This is a very, very strong lesson for each one of us. None of us can put anything before God. He is the one that created us. He knew us before we were born. We can't put a spouse ahead, nor our children, whom we love so dearly. Our little grandkids, we pick them up and we squeeze them and love them and our children. You can't put your spouse, your children, or family or anything before God. If we put anything before God, we are not worthy at all of being in God's kingdom. God is a jealous God. He created us. He has blessings for us. He will bless us if we put God first in everything that we think, say, and do with our whole heart and our whole mind and our body. Although the Israelites had blatantly disobeyed Him, God still showed His mercy. Still showed His mercy on them. Instead of destroying them, right there on the spot for being disobedient people, which he could have in a blink of the eye, He spared them. He did discipline them so that they would learn from their sin. But through His mercy, He gave them a second chance. And how many times has God given me and you second chances? We learn from our sins that God shows us and allows us to see ourselves in that way so that we can change and be obedient to Him. He forgave them and finally blessed them with His presence. Let's turn over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, let's read verses, let's see here. Let me just paraphrase just to save some time because it is quite lengthy, but write that down. Exodus 33 verses 14 through 23 is what it basically says throughout it, is that His presence will go with you and give you rest. It'll give you peace of mind. And that's what we all want, is that peace of mind, that there is no stress, no problems, that are too big that we can't go to our Father and express them to Him. And He will give us peace of mind. His presence will go with each and every one of us and stay with us. There's no problem too big that we can't take to Him. What problem could be too big for God not to help us with if we are truly in that attitude of repentance and wanting God to help and not putting anything before Him? Yeah, there is a great lesson there. Despite the repeated sinfulness of Israel, His people, God is merciful. He loves us. He loves us and cares for us very, very much. Now, speaking of Moses again, he had a great relationship with God, a wonderful relationship with God. And he was a true friend of God. Let's turn over to Exodus 33. We'll start in verse 3 through 11. Let's read about Moses here because he was a true friend to God. Exodus 33, we'll start in verse 3. "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the other Hites, Jebusites." And he says in verse 3 here, he says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." God was not very, very happy with these people. You know, as you know from the story there, you know, when they made the little g god and didn't put God first, God did put plagues on them. And he was mad about it. You know, God was very angry with him. He says, "Go on up to the land that is flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard these grave tidings, they mourned, and no one put on their ornaments. Their ornaments was their jewelry. You know, the things that they had melted down, they must have had a lot of jewelry, you know, even after they melted them down. But you know, they knew that God was not happy with them. So they did not put any jewelry on. "For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment. I could come in your midst in one moment, God says, and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, all that jewelry, all that junk, that I may know what to do with you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their jewelry by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, actually, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. You know, that was a very, very serious thing. Moses was going out to see our Creator that could have melted him in an instant if he wanted to. And they watched very intently as Moses did that. "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of the cloud stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his own tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face." Now, here's something that we need to bear in mind. At one time or another, each one of us is going to be talking with God face to face. Here Moses was here speaking with God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What a relationship that Moses had with God. Now, this is the kind of relationship that me and you need to have with God as well. Having that faith that we can depend on God and that we're showing God that He can depend on us to not have anything before Him, that we will do His will, That's the kind of friendship that each one of us need to have with God. You know, and let's just expand on over with that a little bit. Let's turn to Numbers 12. Let's expand a little bit further on that. Numbers 12. Numbers 12, and let's read verses 1 through about 15 here, where it gets into a little bit more of this relationship that God had with Moses and how much God thought of Moses or anyone that talked about Moses. Verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. They criticized him for who he married. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? That was the question they were asking each other. Has God not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. You know, not only did he hear the words that they were saying, he looked on their hearts like God looks onto our hearts. He knows what, not only what we say, but also what we think and what we feel in our heart about something. So there, I'm sure there were other criticisms that were deeper that the Lord heard. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. I mean, what a humble guy and contrite guy he was. He had the right attitude. He had a humble attitude that was willing to obey God and knew that. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, he says, come out. And I'm sure it was in a very, very strong voice. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So I'm sure they were probably shaking in their boots. It's like going to the principal's office, not knowing what to expect. So the three came out. I'm sure they were walking straight ahead and not talking much on that trip. Verse 5, then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. I'm sure they swallowed pretty hard as they walked forward. Then God said, hear now my words. In other words, he was saying, listen very, very carefully to what I have to say. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. God thought an awfully lot about Moses. Moses was a friend of his. He says, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. You know, he didn't speak in riddles. They spoke as a friend face to face. And he sees the form of the Lord. And then the question comes from God. He says, why weren't you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant, Moses? You know, they should have been afraid to speak against a friend of God that was so close to God. Like I said, I'm sure, you know, God looked on their hearts. I'm sure that there were other things that they had thought about Moses or was complaining about, that they murmured about. And God asked the question, you know, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned to Miriam, and there she was. She was a leper. That was a curse that was put on her for what she was thinking against one of God's anointed. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Verse 13, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Moses had that kind of a relationship. He could talk face to face as a friend to God. And he said a very, very fervent prayer for her. He wanted to have mercy on her, just as God has mercy on each and every one of us. And he prayed that prayer, please heal her, O God, I pray. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. But that relationship that Moses had with God, to call out to God after God had already cursed her, made her into a leper, ask God to heal her. And it was through the relationship that God had with Moses that I'm sure made him see favor on Miriam. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants me and you to have with him. A understanding that we are going to obey him, that he can depend on us, because we know we can depend on him. That is so true. You know, we only have a short number of days in our lives. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. We have to be thinking about how well we are doing God's work and how well we are being obedient. Because we will be talking one day face to face with God, and we're going to have to give an account. And we know from atonement that, you know, we can go before God now. Since Christ died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. So we can now go to the throne of God, and we can speak to him face to face. We can approach God and do that. That was pictured in the Day of Atonement. All of us have sinned. God knows our hearts. Each and every one of us. Remember, you know, when we are saying our prayers and we are talking face to face with God, be completely open. Be completely truthful. Be completely honest. Because God knows our heart anyway. We can't hold anything back from him. He wants us to repent of our sins. He wants to forgive us. He wants to love us. He wants to put his arms around us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to give him a reason to bless us. He loves us and wants to bless us. He wants to take very good care of us. You know, we need to, like I said, always stay in the humble and repentant attitude to become the bride of Christ. Just as the title of the sermon goes here, we must be making ourselves ready to become the bride of Christ. We need to work on ourselves. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's so easy to go on our jobs. It is so easy to go through our daily routine. So easy to take things for granted, when we need to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we know what we have to work on. We know what our weaknesses are and what our problems are. It seems to be a constant battle all the time, but we need to be working on it. Working out our own salvation. We need to be making ourselves ready by keeping God's Holy Spirit stirred up inside us. That's the power that we have. We have no power on our own. Jesus said we can do nothing on our own. But it is the power of God's Holy Spirit. So we need to keep it stirred up within us. You know, God's Holy Spirit is like electricity. You know, if it flows through the lines and we plug something into the wall and there is productivity, something happens. It works. But if we would take God's Holy Spirit, that electricity, You know, we can't see it, but we know it's there. And we put it into a battery, for example. Like you would, we can store electricity into a battery. And if we don't hook anything to that battery, it is unproductive. Nothing happens. It's dead. Nothing going on. We have to keep God's Holy Spirit stirred up in us. We can't store it like a battery because nothing will happen. And what should we be doing? We need to be in constant prayer, not just, you know, special prayers whenever we want something or need something. But we need to be in constant prayer with God throughout the entire day. We need to have and keep up with our daily Bible study. That is our face-to-face right now, that we are praying to God and He is talking back to us through the Scriptures. We have a whole lot to learn. There's a whole lot of character changing that God wants us to do, because in his kingdom there will be none that will offend. We have many things to overcome, each and every one of us. But our daily Bible study and our prayers, that's where our heart should be and how we should be thinking. Caring for others, serving others, loving others. There are some in this congregation right here that are wonderful servants. We have seen it in action. And it's not just at special times, it's all the time. We can observe others doing this, and we need to be great servants ourselves, loving and helping each other. Christ is our example. It's His character that we need to be following and looking toward to learn from. God has also called all of us, like I said earlier, to be teachers. Teachers of His truth, His way of life. And we know from the Scriptures that God's not calling everybody right now. You know, I met a guy that was in my high school class. And he was asking me what I was doing to bring on new members. You know, I guess he thought I should be out, you know, proselyting, talking to people, you know, like maybe he is doing or whatever, you know. And in the best way I possibly could, I explained to him that God does the calling. But it's our light, our example, that we must shed before others, because God will work through us to bring others to repentance, bring others to the knowledge. But if somebody would take a look at us, if we were not keeping God's Spirit stirred up, if we were not shedding the light that He wants us to shed, why would they believe us? Why would they want to be like us? They would have no reason at all. So we have a responsibility on us to follow the example of Jesus Christ and be that example in shedding that light. And like I said, you know, God called us to be teachers. He wants us to be able to live the way that He wants us to live throughout all eternity. He wants us to grow in setting that example. And we have a fantastic job ahead of us in the millennium. Like I said, you know, just think of all the billions of people that were ever born on the face of the earth. They're going to be coming up, and we are going to be teaching these people, those in the second resurrection there. We're going to be teaching those in the first resurrection that are already here, but those that come up in the great white throne judgment later, just think of all the billions of people that are going to have to be retrained and taught God's way of life. And like I said, you know, there is a teaching job ahead of us. There are old sinful habits and attitudes that are going to have to be retrained, retaught. It is going to be a tremendous job, but God is calling each of us to be a part of that teaching. You know, in this high-tech world that we live in, you know, each of us have bought new computers and cell phones and all kinds of digital gadgets and things like this. And, you know, the makers of these gadgets, they have come to the realization that, you know, this real big thick book when you buy a new computer or whatever, people aren't going to read that. They're not going to read that big book. So it's what they do. They along with sending you the big book, the packaging people send out a little starter page that comes out. And is what it says. It says, read this first. And then in very small print it says, you know, read this first for your own good, you know, so that you can get started on your new product that you had just bought. And, you know, they say, we thank you so much, you know, for buying this. But read this first, because they know we are not going to read the whole book or the big book. We are just too impatient to do that. You know, and our lives are running so fast that we don't want to take the time to read the whole book. We don't want to read the instructions of all these gadgets and things. And, you know, in most cases is what we think is that if all else fails, then I'll read something. So that is the attitude. You know, all these packagers know that. So they do send out that little instruction book. It says, read this first. It's for your own good. Well, there's a book in the Bible that should be should have this sticker on it that says, read this first. And that would be the book of John. The book of John makes its claim very, very plain. You know, in fact, it's the only book that I have run across that actually states its very purpose very, very clearly. It was written to tell people how to find eternal life. The book of John is one of that type. Let's turn to John 20. John 20, read verses 30 and 31. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe. These words are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have his name. And like I said, this is a book that explains how to get eternal life. I'm not going to go through the entire book, but I'm going to give you some scriptures to write down. And as what John is urging here, he urges us to trust in Jesus for eternal life, is what he is urging. Our trust is built on our belief. And you know, our faith and belief is from our daily Bible study and our prayers to God and God opening our minds to have the understanding of what we read. So, you know, our trust is built on our belief that, number one, the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father. And we find that, you can jot these scriptures down, in chapter 10, verse 38. Also, chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. And the number two point, that Christ came from God. And we find that in chapter 16, verse 17. And also in verse 30. And then also that God sent him. Chapter 11, verse 42. Chapter 17, verse 8. In verse 21, also write down chapter 6, verse 29, and point number 3, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we find that in chapter 6, verse 69, chapter 11, verse 27, chapter 20, verse 31. Very, very important book. And like I said, you know, this is very, very important. John reveals that the Bible's most important message, believe and follow Jesus. Why? Because he is the way to eternal life. He is the only way to eternal life. There is no other way. He died in our place. He paid for your sins and my sins and everyone's sins, for everyone who has ever lived. There is no sin too big that the blood of Christ did not cover. If you believe, if you accept it, if you are obedient, if you do God's will, if you are changing, if you are keeping God's Holy Spirit stirred up in you, and letting God guide and direct you, and not do your own will. But how wonderful to know all of our horrible sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ if we do that, if we accept His teaching, what He wants us to do. There is hope for all of us. Christ is our hope. He is our only hope. He died and paid the price once for us. One time is all it took. There was no other sacrifice that is needed. He paid the price. Came here and lived in the flesh. What wonderful love He and God the Father had for each and every one of us to make a way for us to be able to live eternally with them in their family. What could be more important? The book of John is like that sticker that's on products that we buy that says, read this first. It is for your own good. Read this first. It's for your own good. The book of John shows us the way to eternal life and many other blessings along the way. Now, a little bit more about becoming the bride of Christ. We are betrothed or engaged to Christ, and we should be making ourselves ready. As the title of the sermon is talking about here, we need to be making ourselves ready. So how should we be thinking? Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and let's read verses 22 and 23, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, is what Paul is, his major emphasis in this passage is this. It is not just on the submission of wives, but on the duty of those who are in authority. That was the main emphasis that Paul is talking about here. Husbands should imitate the love of Christ and how we should act. Parents should not provoke their children. The husband should do what Christ does. Christ is the head of the church and of the body of the church, and husbands in our physical form. We are the head of the wife and our children. And we should be in the same attitude that Christ is with the church. Paul's talking about those that are in authority here. It's not just saying, no, hey, you wives, you need to be following your husband, everything he says to do, think, say, and do. But it's about those that are in authority. Paul argues that serving is more important than being in authority over others. What did Jesus say? You know, He came to be a servant. And if you want to be first, you want to be number one, become a servant. Don't strive to want to be in authority over somebody else. But become a servant. That is far more important. We should become a servant and be better servants every day. Like I said, there are some in this congregation that are here today that I envy their service. They are wonderful servants. They do a far better job than I ever thought about doing. I need to change. I need to be a better servant. Each one of us need to work on ourselves for that, to have that kind of an attitude. Christ is our model. Even though Jesus could, as the Son of God, He could demand obedience from everyone. He did not avoid performing duties that were usually done by a servant. He could bend down. He could help anyone, no matter what the problem was. And you know the example that Jesus set. He got down and washed the feet of His disciples to make that point to them of how they should be thinking. They should be giving that love to one another as He washed their feet. And we are to be willing to do exactly that too. There is no job that we can't bend down and do. God wants us to have that attitude, and He will bless us for it. And the role of a husband, is to be the leader of the family. And he is to be following that example of Jesus. He is to be a servant leader. A servant leader. Teaching his wife and his children. And anyone else that is looking on, the neighbors or people he works with. That light, that example, that servant leadership is what the husband should be doing. You know, in teaching his family by that example. You know, our little kids, they follow what mom and dad does. That is the number one example. The number one example. I made up a little plaque sort of thing, and I printed it off on my computer. And I gave it to our daughter to put in her kitchen. And she thought it was for the kids. It wasn't. It was for her. And is what it says on there. It says, your children will be whatever example you set. And I'm not sure that she really fully got the message yet. But maybe she'll walk by it one day and read it again and find out even more. But servant leadership is what we all need to be doing. And teaching our family as Jesus is teaching us. If we want to be the bride of Christ, we must learn servant leadership. Just as Jesus did. He was a servant. He came to be a servant. Still serving us. He still is our high priest. When we mess up, he goes to the Father on our behalf. Talks on our behalf for us. In the role of the husband, he is to lead the wife, but to do so by, you know, thinking and taking everything into consideration about his wife. And by using the husband's position, you know, he is to give the wife the very greatest opportunity to succeed in everything. These are lessons I'm teaching with myself. I have so much to learn from this. But husbands, we are to be taking every opportunity we can for our wives to succeed in the role that they are living. That is what Christ is doing with us. He is giving us every opportunity to succeed. And we need to give that to our wife and our children as well. He wants us to be ready for his return. We have to be ready. We can't take things for granted. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and let's read verses 1 through 13. You have heard it over and over and over again. It's always good to hear it because it brings out a very, very important lesson about being ready for the return of Jesus. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise. Being wise, you know, they were doing what they should be doing. And 5 were foolish, doing what they thought they should be doing. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise, the ones that were making themselves ready, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They took things for granted and thought, well, you know, he's not here yet. You know, I got time. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. No way that you can buy God's Holy Spirit. It is a gift from God. There's no one you can buy it from. No way at all. We have to be doing our part for God to fill us with His Holy Spirit daily. We need to be repenting daily. It's our sins that will separate us from God to where it cuts the Holy Spirit, the oil, off. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You know, for those who were foolish, who were not making themselves ready, the return of Christ is going to be like a thief in the night. Those of us who are making ourselves ready, being obedient to God and doing what God wants us to do, we will not be surprised. We will welcome the return of Christ. And we want Him to return. We want to be the bride. And so, you know, to those who are not, and those who have not made themselves ready, by washing your garments, by cleaning yourself up, by repenting of your old habits, which lead to death, to living God's way of life, which leads to eternal life. How precious is that? To all those who have not done that, take a warning. Take a very, very sober warning. We had better be putting on the new man and the new woman, as we are to be doing. Not reverting back to our old self, but we are to be growing in faith. And how do we do that? Again, through our prayer and daily Bible study. Don't shirk back. Don't think, well, you know, I've heard every sermon there is to hear. I've been to 45 Feast of Tabernacles, and I've heard all these things over and over again. You know, some may think it's redundant. It's not. We need to be replenished every day. Every day we need to be replenished. Putting on the new man or the new woman, growing in that faith. Prayer and Bible study is the key to growing in faith. Proving that we can depend on God, and that God can trust us enough when the time comes to change us into a spirit being. He has to be able to trust us enough. Just think of Satan and a third of the angels. At one time, he thought he could trust them. We must do what we should be doing, and God knows our heart. He looks on our hearts. We can't lie to Him. We can't fake it. It's got to be right from the heart. So again, in closing, to those who are not doing that, please take a warning. Please take a warning. Make yourselves ready. Because to you, Christ will come as a thief in the night. And probably the worst words that anybody could ever hear in your waking life is for Christ to say, I never knew you. What a devastating sound that would be. So let's make ourselves ready for the return of Christ. Let's be ready. Let's do our part. Let's be changing ourselves to the way that we ought to be changing and living, and not take things for granted. Let's make ourselves ready.